God, I'm thankful that we can come into a place like this. I'm thankful that we can come into a dark room. We can have some fun. We can sing. We can have great coffee that isn't just about us enjoying it here, but it's literally changing the forecast of a whole group of people on the other side of the world. God, we love that. We love being change agents. And yet, God, I'm going to ask that in these next few minutes, as we really go from coffee to relationships and think about our relational lives and the relational climates that we carry with us each and every day, God, that you would help us to see maybe some things that we've never seen before. Help us to see what it's like to be on the other side of us. Help us to see what it's like to be within the climate of the atmosphere that we as individuals create every day with the people we interact with. And most of all, God, I'm going to ask that you would help us to see how we can better these climates. I just pray that you do what only you can do in these next few minutes. And I pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. Well, my name's Kurt. I'm the lead pastor here at Cross Point. Really excited you're here this morning. And, you know, while I don't know every single one of you here this morning, there's no way that I could do that. Well, there are some things I know that are true of every single one of you. The first being that I know that every single one of you have kind of this collection of relationships. There are relationships in your lives that are significant. You know, if you're married, it's going to be a relationship with a spouse. If you have kids, it's with your kids. It could be with neighbors. It could be with people in your small group. It could be people in your office that you work with. It could be people in your, that you share hobbies with. There's a collection of relationships in every single one of our lives. The second thing that I know about every single one of you in the room this morning is that with that collection of relationships, there is a climate. There is a climate in every single relationship that you have. You know, there's a climate that you have that's associated with your marriage. There's a climate that you have that's associated with your boss and with your employees that you work with. There's a climate that you have with your neighbors. There's a climate that you have with your kids if you have children. You know, there's a climate that you have with your mother. In fact, and there's definitely a climate you have with your mother-in-law. And so every relationship that you and I have carries a climate with it. And there's a principle at play here that I really want us to go after today, and it's this idea right here, that the climate of your relationships dictates the forecast in your life. The climate of your relationships dictates your forecast. And for example, you know, if I were to show you a marriage that's really struggling, that's really got some bitterness, some coldness going on, a lot of hostility going on within the marriage, then you would be able to predict with uncanny accuracy, not only the short-term, but the long-term outcomes of that marriage. How do I know that? Well, first of all, I know that because you're smart. You guys are smart. You're on top of stuff. You'd be able to easily read that. But the second reason is because the climate dictates the forecast. You can see something from the outside. You can say, oh, man, I see where this is heading. You know, something else that I know is true of nearly every single one of us in this room is that within this collection of relationships that we have, there is probably at least one significant relationship in your life that is in need of a climate change. That when you look at that relationship, you say, you know, I wish it was at a different place. I wish it was, you know, in better terms. I wish it was a healthier climate that I experienced when I interact with this person because they're a significant person in my life. And then the fourth thing I know about each and every one of us is that while you have a climate to every relationship that you have, you as an individual also have a climate everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. When you go to work in the morning, there's a climate that you take with you into the office. When you come home from work, there's a climate that you bring home from the office as you interact with your family or your friends. You know, when you go to the sports fields and you coach or, you know, you sit on the sidelines, there's a climate that you bring to that environment. When you serve here at Crosspoint, there's a climate that you bring. In every place that we go, there's a climate that goes with us. And what's scary about that is here's the deal. You can usually not see that climate. In fact, it's impossible for you to see that climate because that climate is on the other side of you. It's on the other side of you. And we're not on the other side of us, so it's nearly impossible for us to fully grasp it. So I'm really excited for what we're going to be doing in here this morning. You know, last week, if you were here last week, we talked about the importance of having a cause and how our cause changes the climate. And I asked you guys about this time in the service to get up and move around, find a different seat, not once, but twice. Some of you loved it. Some of you ended up in the front rows. Didn't split you up. You stayed together with the people you came with. Some of you were grumbling. I heard the grumbling. You were mad at me. That's okay. I can deal with it. You're going to get over it eventually. But it was really cool because and the point of that was when we don't know our cause, when we're moving around with a group of people and we keep moving but we don't know the cause, we're just going through the motions and we get very frustrated very quickly. And today, we've got to learn an experience that we're going to do here in a bit that I'm equally excited about. In fact, when you walk out of here today, there is going to be, we lost power at the beginning of the first hour today, so this is a little up in the air, but assuming we keep power, there's going to be some computers out in the lobby, and I'm going to ask every single one of you, if you are up for the challenge I'm going to give today, you're going to walk out of here, and I'm going to ask you to walk by this bank of laptops and input 10 email addresses. Actually, I'm going to have you put 11 names in. 10 email addresses of your friends, coworkers, family member, from three or four different areas of your life, along with your email address. And then later on tonight, once we get all this data input, we're going to send a mass e-burst out to all of your friends and family. We're going to ask them one question. We're going to ask them, what is it like to be in your life? And they're just going to respond to that. And then all week long, we're going to collect these, and we're going to formulate them, and we're going to tabulate them, and we're going to kind of put it in a report. And we're going to, this time next Sunday morning, we're going to send it back to you so that you can get this report, and you can, like, see what all your friends said, all right? Now, I expected you to be a lot more excited about this, if I'm being honest. I mean, I'm looking at you guys, and some of you look a little nervous. I mean, I just saw, like, wives and husbands and people, you're, you know, I saw you, like, doing this. You're like, I know. You're like, man, there's no way I'm giving them 10 email addresses. There's no way. Hey, well, come on. I mean, this is really important, all right? So that's going to be part of the challenge. All right, so I'm not really going to do that, all right? That's just a joke. I'm not going to make you go through that. But here's the deal. Just because I'm not going to ask you to submit those email addresses and ask 10 people in your life what it's like to be a part of your life, doesn't mean the information isn't there. It doesn't mean it's not there. Oh, it's there. Trust me, it's there. It's there waiting. But here's the deal. If we're not willing to ask that question, then that means we're really not willing to look at the information. I mean, it's kind of like when, you know, if you're in debt, if you have a credit card that's maybe, you know, got a balance that's a little higher than you want it to be, every time you get that bill, you might say, well, as long as I don't open that bill, you put it on the counter, like, out of sight, out of mind, as long as I don't open it and look at it, then my financial picture is great. And some of you who are financial whizzes are going, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. You know, but you're thinking, man, if I don't open it, then I'm in great shape. And you're thinking, that's not a mature way to look at it. Well, see, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. You and I have an emotional and a relational climate in every relationship in our life. And when we are not willing to get a read, say, you know, what is it like to be, you know, in my life, then we're really doing the same thing. We're saying everything's fine, even though the information is there. And just like the coffee we've been talking about all morning, you know, you can sip away this morning. Every time you sip means we got to buy more. And we're feeding and creating change on the other side of the world. We're you know, employing coffee farmers in a place of Rwanda that went through a genocide a number of years ago. I mean, we're making a difference on the other side of the world. But here's the deal. You would not know that if we didn't show it to you, because you can't see that sitting right here. See, the climate of your relationships is the same way. There's no way for me to really know the climate of what I bring into every interaction unless someone shows me. Now, this is huge today. This is huge, 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 huge. Right? This is one of the places the business world is getting right now. In fact, I went to a seminar about a year ago. It was a six-hour seminar. And, you know, for years, IQ had been kind of the number one determining factor for success in life. You know, if you have a good IQ, it says things about you. You're going to be able to do things in this life. You're going to be good at, you know, on your job. You're going to be good in relationships. You know, the smarter you are, the better off you are. You know, what we're learning, what we're research is finding is that EQ has a role, and there's kind of a window of IQ that when you're within this, you're at an optimal point, but it's not as high as you would think that it is. It's like once you reach a certain point, then beyond that, sometimes you just kind of get weird a bit, you know, and it's hard to connect with you. But it's like within this window, you can do most functioning things that most jobs require. If you're below it, you might struggle a little bit. But what we're finding, what the business world is discovering, there's a new metric called EQ. And EQ is the emotional quotient. It's emotional intelligence. And so I went to a six-hour conference on this. Here, I'll give you a one-sentence summary so you don't have to go to it. Here's the bottom line. The EQ is the inability of an employee to understand the emotional and relational needs and the emotional and relational climate of the people they work with and the emotional and relational climate they bring into the workplace. That's what EQ is right there. For example, show me a boss, show me an employee, show me, you know, a leader, a manager, you name it, that has a great cognitive ability. I mean, they have the ability to think processes and so on. You know, show me an employee who can read trends financially and make great projections and forecast things, you know, on a financial front. Show me an employee or a boss or a manager who can give a compelling speech. But show me a manager, a leader, a boss, or employee who doesn't have the ability to read the emotional and the relational climate of their office, who has the inability to understand the emotional and relational climate that they bring in to the interactions that they have every day with the people they lead and work with, and I will show you an employee, a boss, or a manager who has capped their capacity. They've capped their capacity. They've hit the limit. In fact, this is the number one job limiter, the number one job, kind of lid on our ability to grow, at least in the business world, is EQ. Because there's this idea that the climate of our relationships predicts the forecast. It dictates the forecast. And some of you go to work every day, and at least during the week, and you go into your workplace, you're like, man, I work with people like that. You got people in your mind, and you're like, they have no clue. You know why they have no clue? Because their climate's on the other side of them. They have no clue how their climate is impacting people around them. Some of you are going to be seeing them tomorrow morning. You're going to be interacting with them. You're going to be sitting in meetings with them. And you're going to be sitting there thinking, this person has no clue. They have no clue how their climate is dictating the entire environment right here. I mean, that's a scary, scary thing, right? You know what's even more scary? Is some of us might not have a clue either. I mean, you may have no clue about your forecast. And you might be thinking, oh, I know exactly how I interact. Do you really know what it's like to be on the other side of you? You see, at the end of the day, you know, one of the critical success factors in life is your ability to emotionally and relationally, you know, change community, change environments, change relationships. So this is a critical, critical thing right here. In fact, your relationships are the greatest asset of your life. Greatest asset of your life. In fact, Jesus put it this way. Jesus was asked once, you know, what's the most important thing? And the religious leaders are like, Jesus, what's the most important thing? Jesus is like, man, that is a great question. Great question. In fact, here's what he said. He said, you need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and love others as you love yourself. You know what he's saying right there? He's basically saying it's all about relationships. It's all about relationships. He's saying it's all about your relationship with God. It's all about your relationship with others. And the good news about this whole deal is God cares deeply about our relationships. God wants you to get your relationships right. He wants you to get them right. And what's fascinating is, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, you know, the business world's really onto this. I mean, they're getting EQ and beginning to understand how this plays out in that sector of our culture. And yet, you know what's fascinating is our Heavenly Father, our designer, our creator, has been talking about this for like centuries. I mean, for centuries, you know, the business world's just getting it. For centuries, God has been talking about the emotional and relational climate. And so we're going to look at a story today, one of the earliest times that this is recorded in human history. So we're going to go into the Bible. And in the Bible, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to give you a very tangible walk point today. This point where you're going to walk out of here with one very specific challenge that I'm going to ask you to do. And it's going to come out of us looking at this story. And in this story, we see God saying, hey, here's some of the ways not to do this. So this is some of the warnings of what's going to happen if you don't get your relationships right. And so this is the very first recorded episode of this relational and emotional climate being walked out in life. And God cares about this immensely. And so in Genesis chapter 4, this is a family relationship right here. This is a story about two brothers by the name of Cain and Abel. And we're going to look at the emotional and relational dynamics going on right here. So here's what it says. If you have a Bible, you can track along, your iPhone, whatever it might be. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering did not look with favor. Now here's what's going on right here. You have two brothers, you have two sets of offerings. All right, one brother has his offerings accepted, the other brother does not. Cain is the one who does not have his offering accepted. And in Cain's response, and you can see it right here, Cain's response, in just a moment we're gonna look at, is this, he creates this emotional and relational climate. You can see it stirring in him. You can actually see it on the words, on the page or on the screen. Here's what it says. It says, so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. So we have this emotional and relational climate right here. It says he was very angry and his face was downcast. And so very visibly, even you and I, you're smart, you can read this. You can see how there's a climate being created right here. And then take a look at what happens next, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? And so here's what God's saying to Cain right here. He's like, Cain, can I reflect something back to you? I don't know if you're noticing this, because you don't know what it's like to see the other side of you, to be sitting across from you, but I'm noticing you are really angry and your face is downcast. He's like, I don't know if you're seeing this, but I want to reflect that back to you right here. Now, this is a huge, huge gift to Cain right here. In fact, it reminds me of one of my many conversations with a good friend of mine, Scott McDonald, who's one of the guys I've invited to speak into my life. And oftentimes, while we're talking, he would pause and he would say, Kurt, can I reflect something back to you? And when he would say that, you know, usually what that meant, here's what it meant. He's like, I'm about ready to offend you, all right? I'm about ready to kind of hurt your feelings. I'm about ready to reflect something back that you're not seeing, but I'm seeing, but it's impossible for you to see because you can't get on the other side of you. And I'm going to just share this back to you. This is what God's doing right here. In essence, God is telling Cain, hey, why are you angry? Why are you downcast? Are you aware of this? He goes on. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. This is the warning right here. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Or another translation says, master it. Now, this is a huge, huge gift to Cain right here. Huge gift. This is a huge, huge gift to you and I to be able to understand this. What God's saying to Cain right here is this idea that, hey, if you don't master your emotions are going to master you. What he's basically saying is, hey, be aware of your emotions and don't become your emotions. You know what it looks like when you become your emotions? In a marriage, it looks like this. When you become your emotions, when you're not really in tune with how you're feeling and how you're responding and the relational climate you're bringing into that situation, and instead of dealing and talking about those things, you begin to act them out in a frustrated way. Listen, we all do this. I do this. I did this week as I was preparing for this. When I begin to become my emotions, And it becomes disastrous. Disastrous. You know, this is why many work environments are dysfunctional. Because over time, people become their emotions. They're not really in tune with their emotional, you know, impact relationally and emotionally in their environments. And so, you know, if you're in need of a climate change in your place of work, in your office, ask yourself the question, you know, am I aware of my emotions? Am I aware of how I'm feeling? Is that being exhibited in my behavior, the way I interact with people, the way I snap at people? I mean, this is how it plays out. If you're in need of a relationship that needs a climate change, if you have a relationship that you say, man, this desperately needs a change in climate, then you've got to ask yourself, you know, how are my emotions being manifested? Are they kind of congealed to the point to where, like, how I'm feeling is actually becoming who I am? It's becoming the way I interact with people. God says, you know, God says, don't do that. And look at how he responds to God right here as we go on to verse 6. It says, now Cain said to his brother Abel. Did you catch that right there? God and Cain are having an interaction. Look at what happens. Cain, instead of continuing with God, responds with his brother instead. He's so downcast. He's so angry. He doesn't even continue the conversation with God. He actually responds to his brother. His emotions begin to become who he is. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And here's the phrase that's reverberated throughout all generations at the beginning of time. He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, am I responsible? Who am I? It's the phrase, it's reverberated. It's our, hey, I'm not responsible for this. Now, granted, this is a little bit extreme. I know none of you are probably going out to kill somebody today. And, you know, there's not like this sense of like, hey, I got to correct this before we get out of here today. But here's what's going on. I'm not saying you're going to kill somebody, but here's what we get out of this. If I become my emotions, it kills the relationship. The relationship gets killed. It gets severed. It gets destroyed. And so this leads us to the one thing I want us to do this week, this one challenge that I really want us to consider. And let me tell you what, this is not going to be easy. This challenge is going to take a lot of courage. It's going to take a lot of humility. It's going to take a lot of vulnerability. I mean, this challenge is something that's not going to be normal to you. And yet I'm telling you that if you will engage in this challenge this week, this could be the breakthrough thing that actually takes those places, those relationships in your life to a different place, that changes the climate of these things. So here's what I want you to do. You're going to go and you're going to ask one question to three people, three different types of people. You're thinking, man, the email sounds pretty good right now. I'd like to just get that. You know, here's what you're going to do. You're going to ask one question to three people, and you're going to sit back, grab a cup of coffee, because there's always something authentic that happens with coffee, or a Diet Coke, or whatever you like. But you know, get in a relational place, a third place where you can connect, and then just receive, just begin to hear back what they say about this. Here's the question right here. What is it like to be on the other side of me? Right, and that question is on the bottom of your weekly, by the way. You're going to take your weekly with you today, so you have that question. What is it like to be on the other side of me? Because see, I don't know what it's like to be on the side of me. I've never sat at a table on the other side of Kurt. I've never sat here and said and felt like what it's like to interact with me on the other side of the table. What is it like to me to be on the other side of me? Because I don't know what it's like to be there. See, you don't understand what it's like to be married to you. You don't understand what it's like to be parented by you. Great question to ask your kids. That's probably the scariest question to ask your kids. You don't know what it's like to be on the other side of the desk or the boss's office from you, if you're the boss. You know, you don't know what it's like to be the neighbor next door to you. What's it like to be on the other side of me? Now, this is a powerful, powerful question. And listen, I know how this works. You know, you're gonna basically get three responses this week. There's three things you're gonna hear. The first thing you're gonna hear is you're gonna get some encouragement. You're gonna be like, "Oh man, that's awesome! I didn't know I was so, you know, I impacted you that way." That you're gonna be built up when you ask this question. The second thing that's gonna happen is you're gonna hear some surprising information. You're gonna be like, "Oh, I had no idea that was coming out of my life. I had no idea that was kind of what was coming out of this person." So you're going to get a surprising information. The third thing that's going to happen is you're going to get your feelings hurt. I'm going to be honest with you. You're going to get your feelings hurt. There's no way around it. You're going to hear some things that you never thought were possible because you've never got on the other side of you. And you might be thinking, well, Kurt, how can you predict that with accuracy? I mean, there's no way you really know that. There is, because I've been doing it. That's what I hear. Out of every conversation that I've had and asked this question, I get those three things. Surprising information, encouraging information. I get my feet stepped on, my toes stepped on a little bit. You're going to hear all three. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. And listen, here's how I know this can play out. I know some of you, if you're married, then you need to talk to your spouse about this. You need to talk to your spouse this week about this question. What's it like to be on the other side of me? And you're going to walk out of here today. If you take the challenge, you're going to get in your cars. You're going to start to drive to lunch. You're going to drive home wherever you're going. And one of you is going to go, "So." It's that awkward "so." And you're going to say, "You know what? So what'd you think about what Kurt said today?" And the response is probably going to go something like, "Well, I don't know. What do you think about that?" I mean, I know how this goes every week, right? And so you're going to say, "Well," and one of you is going to be tempted to do this right here. One of you is going to say, "Well, listen, here's the deal. If you don't ask me, I won't ask you." And that's our plan, right? That's how it's going to go. That's how it's going to go. See, this is a breakthrough question right here. This is an invitation. This is an invitation to break through. And when you do this, cup of coffee, create a place where there's some authenticity, you're in a relational environment. Ask the question. And then just listen. Don't defend. Don't really give explanations. Just take it in. And then what you're going to do is you're going to take what you receive and you're going to go back to your Heavenly Father. And you're going to go back to God and you're going to pray about this information you got. And here's how your prayer will probably go. You're going to go, "God, man, I got all this information. And I really only think about 90% of it is totally inaccurate." I mean, you're going to be like, "This is way off the charts." But let's just say maybe 85% of it's inaccurate. All right, let's just say. And you go and you say, "God, you know, can you help me? Can you help me understand what I need to understand right here? God, can you help me? Can you help me to stop going through the motions and really begin to understand what I'm contributing? Can it help me change?" You know what that is called right there? That's called a prayer. That's what that is. That's a prayer that's way more than the one you've been praying since you're like 5. I mean, that might be a good prayer too, but this is just like a prayer that, you know, you're saying, "Heavenly Father, I want you to begin to speak into my life. I want you to begin to help me to stop going through the motions, but really be in tune with people around me. I want you to really begin to change me and change the climate." That's a prayer from the depth of my soul right there. And you know what God will do in that moment when you pray that prayer? He will literally run to you. He will run to you. In fact, there's another emotional and relational climate going on in this story right here. And that's the emotional and relational climate of God the Father, of the Creator, of the Designer. And as we look at that in the story, in fact, the psalmist in Psalm 62, he kind of captures the relational and emotional climate of God. In fact, here's what he says. He says, "One thing I know, two things I have heard, you are a God of strength and you are a God of tenderness." Strength and tenderness, strength and tenderness. Strength and tenderness is the relational climate, the emotional climate of our Heavenly Father. We see it play out here in Genesis chapter 4. Cain brings an offering, an unacceptable offering, and God responds in strength. He's like, "Cain, this isn't going to do it. This isn't what I asked you to do. You gave me the worser parts of what you had as opposed to the better. I need you to go back and do it again. This isn't going to fit it." And then at the same time, he responds in tenderness. And he says, "But if you do what's right, if you do what I've asked you to do, then you will be accepted. But here's the deal. You've got to get this right, because if you don't, sin is crouching at your door. It's ready to take you over and master you." And so we see him responding in strength and tenderness. God responds both in strength and tenderness in the same time, because that's how he responds to us. In fact, nowhere in the Bible do we get a better picture of the predominant character of God than in the person of Jesus. And what we see in the person of Jesus is that he deals with you and I in strength and tenderness. Because, you know, he's like, "Hey, I can't ignore your sin. I can't ignore the brokenness. I can't ignore the woundedness that you create for yourself, for others, the things that you create that are outside of the design that I created you to live. It's called sin." He said, "I can't ignore it. There's a price that has to be paid for it." That's him responding in strength. And at the same time, he says, "So I'm going to send my son to pay for your crap, for your stuff, for your brokenness, for your woundedness." That's God being tender right there. Strength and tenderness. And when you go to God and say, "God, can you help me get my relationships right?" God's going to run to you. He's going to reach down into those places of woundedness, those places where the deepest problems lie. And he's going to begin to show you things that you can't see, but he's going to do it in a tender way that brings about a climate change. Now, there's a fourth conversation that I think that many of us need to have. This is for those of you that are like the gold stars in the room. You're always going for extra credit. You're like always going for above and beyond. This is you can ask the question a fourth time, and you can ask that question. I think you need to have that conversation with your Heavenly Father. "God, what is it like, God, to be on the other side of me? What does my life say? How do you feel being on the other side of my life?" Now, this is a really, really important question for some of us. Because see, some of you this morning, you are very, very angry at God. Very angry at God. And that's okay. You know, there's nothing wrong with being angry with God. I mean, God can handle it. But here's the deal. What's not okay is that you don't work through that anger. You see, some of you this morning, you're very, very disappointed with God for a variety of reasons. Maybe you have a sense of entitlement or a sense of what God should have done for you, and you're just disappointed. God can bear that. He's got broad shoulders. But what's not okay is that you're not working through that. And see, the breakthrough relationship that maybe you need to have this week, maybe it's not down here. Maybe it's this way. Maybe it's with your Heavenly Father, your Designer, your Creator. And I don't know what's going to happen when you sit down and say, "God, what's it like to be on the other side of me?" I don't know what God's going to say to you. I don't know what kind of thoughts and impressions you're going to get, and you're going to begin to see things. Maybe I don't know what you're going to get, but I can tell you it's not going to be easy. I know you're going to get some encouraging things. I know you're going to get some things that are going to surprise you. I know you're probably going to get some stuff that offends you or maybe hurts your feelings a little bit. But listen, we've got to get this right. And if we're not willing to look at the information, it doesn't mean it's not there. It just means we're not willing to look at it. And in the end, you know who suffers? You suffer. I suffer. The people around you suffer. I mean, the stakes are huge on this. So one challenge. One of the things we do every week is we provide you some next steps. I want you to take out your connection cards. This is something you filled out earlier this morning. On the back side are some next steps. And I want us to walk this out this week. There's one challenge I put on the table, and it's listed here, along with a couple others. But I don't want anybody walking out of here saying, "You know what? Well, man, what was it that Kurt was asking us to do this week? I mean, what did he want us to do before next Sunday?" You know, and this challenge is up to you. The question is, do you want to take the challenge? Do you want to, you know, begin to create better climate in some of your relationships? And you might be here and thinking, "Man, Kurt, this is not where I'm at. I'm not ready to do this. But I am digging what's going on. That's cool. There's a place on you for Mark, you know, just mark on your card, "Hey, I'm going to come back next weekend. I'm going to come for the next couple weeks of this series and see if God doesn't continue to stir some things in me." But for those of you who are ready to take the challenge, I want to be really clear so that nobody misses what we're asking this week. All right. And as you're filling those out, you know, when it comes to relational stuff, and this is kind of a generalization, but I want to speak to the guys for a moment in the room. This is guy to guy here for a moment, you know, because I think women, you would probably agree with me that when it comes to relational things, women are generally much more relationally minded than men, right? It's like expecting his response here. You know, I'm a guy, and I'm not saying that guys don't take relationships important, but I just don't know that I always see relationships as important and urgent at the same time. I mean, for some of you guys, you know what's important and urgent this week is closing the next deal, getting the next sales lead, you know, leaving on your business trip, you know, finding the new job, going back to school. These are the things that are important and urgent. I just don't know that asking the question, you know, what's it like to be on the other side of me is going to be take the realm of the number one most important and urgent thing in most men's life this week. And so, guys, from a guy to a guy, I want to challenge you to put this up there this week, and here's why. I recently heard this story about Steve Jobs in the book that just came out on his life. Really fascinating. In fact, there's a picture that's of great controversy inside the book. In fact, I don't think in the copies that are being produced right now it's even in there anymore. I think they may have replaced it. And so, what's interesting about this picture is it was actually taken out of syndication. The owner of the picture, the guy who took the photographs, actually had so much demand for the picture that he took it out of syndication, took it off Google. It's gone. Like you couldn't search it right now and find it. And what's interesting about this is, in fact, here's the picture right here. It's Steve Jobs sitting at his desk, hand behind his head. Now, I think we agreed that we thought we could show this morning because as a church, we have licensing capabilities under the house of worship that allow us to use copywritten material in ways that other groups don't. And we pay for a license. It allows us to do this. And so here's the image. And you look at this, and you're like, this is very Steve Jobs, right? Hands behind the head, creator of Apple. He's looking at his Mac on the desktop, and this is in his home office at his home. And I don't know how much you know about Steve Jobs, but the mantra of Apple, the mantra of his whole life really was, we want to put a dent in the universe. I mean, Apple wasn't really about computers. It was about making a dent in the universe in multiple ways. I think we would all agree that, Steve Jobs, at least technologically speaking, made a dent, pretty big dent in our universe. I mean, phenomenal things that came out of his life. And so when you see this picture and you see him looking at this thing, that this Apple, this Mac computer that helped do that, you realize, man, this picture makes sense right here. But understand that, this picture was taken right after Steve Jobs was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer back in 2004. And I don't know if you've ever been sat down to be told, hey, you have cancer. But if you've ever heard those words or you've heard those words from a family member or close friends, all of a sudden, real quickly, the things that are important rise to the top. And so Steve Jobs, in this picture right here, I mean, you realize life is a vapor. Life's a vapor. In this picture, he's not looking at the apple right there. Take a look at what's on the screen. What he's looking at in that picture right there is his wife, Laureen, and his son, Reed. And there's another picture in the book now that has a flower on it. I think that's why it was taken out of syndication, because he was a very, very private person, and this is a huge, huge picture right here. I mean, it's fascinating, the guy that can put a dent in the universe and has. When he finds out that life is a vapor, life is short, there's a sense of what rises to the top. It's relationships. He's intently looking not at his creation. He's looking at my son, my wife. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to frighten you in any shape of imagination. What I'm really trying to get us to grasp is this concept right here. It's out of Psalm 90 that says, teach us to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom, heart of wisdom. You know what happens when we begin to see that life is a vapor, when we begin to realize, man, our days are numbered, the really, really important things rise to the top. And those almost always include relationships. Friends, we want to get our relationships right. And God wants you to get your relationships right. And so maybe we can all agree that, man, this is an important and urgent question. What is it like to be on the other side of me? Three people, one question. If you have a relationship that's in need of climate change, I believe this is the first step right here. So we're going to sing. If you haven't marked your card, go ahead and take a moment to say, hey, here's I'm going to accept the challenge, or I'm going to do one of the other next steps, and just allow God to begin to speak to you as we sing together.